Now returning again to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. And we're taking as our text this morning the verses 2 and 3. And there we read that the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Let's seek the help of God in prayer. Our gracious Father, we ask now for the help, the ministry of thy Holy Spirit, to give help to both preacher and to hearer, that the word of God might go forth in simplicity and in clarity, but we ask also that it goes forth in great power. And as we gather here today, might we be conscious of the leadings and teachings of thy Holy Spirit. Might we be drawn after the Lord Jesus Christ and ever live to give him praise. Be with us now, we ask once again in our Saviour's name. Amen. When you read through John's account of the crucifixion, you find that it's filled with many interesting observations. There are many things that John would draw our attention to, many objects. He mentions for us the crown of thorns. He mentions also the purple robe that they placed upon our Savior, the sign that was nailed above his head while upon the cross, the seamless garment that was taken from him, the gambling soldiers that diced for his coat, the spear that was plunged through our Savior's side, the vessel of vinegar and the hyssop with which it was applied, the garden tomb, the mixture of myrrh and aloes that was used for the anointing of his body. Many objects are mentioned. And it's possible to study the crucifixion of our Savior through the objects that we find at the location. In the same way, I suppose, that an archaeologist is able to find an object and tell the story of the civilization from which it came. Well, in a similar way, we are able to tease out certain information from the objects that John describes in his account. Now, an archaeologist is said to be the only man who is happy when his career is in ruins. Now, he likes digging up the objects to find out what they have to tell us. You may be familiar with the author Agatha Christie. Well, she was married to an archaeologist, and she was asked, "What's it like being married to an archaeologist?" He says, "I recommend it to every woman." She says, "The older that I get, the more interested he becomes in me." Well, we're going to do a little bit of archaeology this morning. We're going to consider the crucifixion of our Savior through one of the objects that we find on site, the crown of thorns. It has much to teach us. It's going to tell us something of how and why the Lord Jesus Christ died. It's going to tell us something about his love for us. It's going to reveal something about our sin and the horrors of our sin. It's going to reveal to us the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three thoughts that I want to leave with you this morning about this crown of thorns. I want you to think firstly about the misery of that crown. You see what John says? The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. How cruelly the Lord Jesus Christ was treated by those soldiers. Knowing that he was to be delivered, to be crucified, we have to ask the question, what need was there then, on top of the crucifixion, to dress him in a mocking robe? What need was there, on top of crucifying him, to pull those thorns down upon his precious brow? Was it not enough for them that they were going to drive nails through his hands and his feet and pin him to that tree? You see, when we think of this crown of thorns, we are thinking of the misery attached to it, of the injury that was put upon our Savior. They plaited a crown of thorns. That is, they braided together those long vines of thorns to form a crown for the Savior. Now, when we think of a crown, we think of something that a king or queen might wear, fashioned from gold and decked with jewels. Well, this is a different type of crown. This is a crown that would have been, I suppose, better described as a wreath. Think back to the ancient Olympic Games. The winners of those games were not presented with a gold medal such as they receive today. They would have received the victor's crown. And that typically would have been a laurel wreath. That's where we get our expression from, by the way, not to rest upon our laurels. Well, important people would wear that wreath of honour. Coins that date back to the time of our Saviour will show the Roman Emperor with a laurel wreath upon his brow. And so the soldiers have decided to mock the Lord Jesus Christ, and they do so by making a crown for him, a wreath for him to wear. But they didn't make it from olive twigs, and they didn't make it from laurel twigs. They have decided to use the thorns that grew in Israel to make a crown for our Savior. And most scholars would believe that they used the quandall plant. And if you ever see that plant, you'll know that it has spikes or thorns on it, ranging anywhere from 3 to 5 centimeters in length. And so the Roman soldiers had to weave this thorny plant very carefully, because if they were careless, they would have wounded themselves just as easily as what they planned to wound our Savior. And so this undertaking to braid this wreathy crown was a risky business. It was certainly hard work and not much pleasure involved in it. But can you see those cruel soldiers as they cut those brambles and thorns and begin to weave them in and out? As they accidentally prick their finger or thumb and curse God as they do so and continue with their weaving, and when they have finished, they pull those long, cruel, wicked thorns down over the brow of our Savior and beat it into place with a reed. Oh, what awful cruelty was exhibited against our Savior. And we're told that they scourged him. This wasn't the scourging of the Jews. 39 stripes, 13 on the left shoulder, 13 on the right, and 13 across the loins. No, they used what was known as the halfway death, administered by a man trained to do so with an instrument of supreme cruelty. A wooden handle, attached to it strips of leather, and at the end of the leather strips, chunks of bone or metal. Can you imagine how it was for our Savior as they stripped him and tied him to the pillar or to the post, the skin of his back pulled tight, and see them take their whip and lash it against the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you hear the whistle of the leather as it moves through the air? The chunks of bone and metal pierce into the skin and then are pulled out again. Each stroke, leaving its bloody mark. The back of the Lord Jesus Christ being left like a ploughed field with the stripes of blood across it. Flesh ripped from his body, veins and arteries exposed. Can you see him bleeding and bruised as he's taken to the common hall and the whole band of soldiers gather round to have their fun with the Lord Jesus Christ? I tell you, when we look at the crown of thorns, we think of the misery, of the personal injury that was met upon Christ. And added to the personal injury, we see the personal insult. Because after they platted the crown of thorns and put it on his head, they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." You see, this crown of thorns was to represent a mock coronation. Word had gotten around and had reached the ears of the soldiers that the one who stood before them claimed to be the king. He's a king, is he? Maybe that's where they got their idea to make the crown of thorns from. Well, if he's a king, he must have a crown. And he must have a robe. So they take an old worn out soldier's robe of purple and throw it around his shoulders. And they carry on their scourging and their mocking. They take that crown of thorns and crush it upon his brow. And they spat upon him. Is there any greater insult to be afforded than to spit in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? They smote him. The tense given in the scriptures means that they kept on spitting upon him. And they kept on beating him. And the reed was passed from soldier to soldier, and each man had his turn at beating upon the Saviour. It's an awful scene. And it should move our heart. We're told how they blindfolded him. They punched him and said, "Prophesy, who was it that hit you?" What awful cruelty exhibited towards the Lord Jesus Christ. How wicked men can be, one toward another. And yet this was not just another man they were mistreating. This was the God-man. This was their creator and the sustainer of all things. The Prince of Peace stood before them and they spat in his face. The King of Kings was there in their presence. And they pulled a crown of thorns upon his head and a purple robe around his body. And they injured and they insulted him. It's staggering to consider that the Lord Jesus Christ would willingly and humbly submit himself to such an humiliation. They played and toyed with him. They treated him with contempt. I wonder, is that what you're doing this morning? As the Prince of Peace stands before you, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is found in our presence, how do you respond to him? Is it with contempt? For you realize that your every sin is an affront to him. Would you pull the crown of thorns down tighter upon his head? Would you stoop so low as to mock the Son of God? The hymn writer said, "It's not an easy road, we are travelling to heaven, and many are the thorns on the way." Now, he's not speaking of literal thorns, but of the difficulties and the problems and the sorrows and the trials that we have to face on our journey to heaven. But isn't it good to know that the Saviour understands He suffered the pain of the thorns along the way. Don't be found numbered amongst those that are mocking the Savior, that use His name only for profanity, that despise His person and reject His saving work. You know, the world would still pull down those thorns upon the Savior's brow. That crown of thorns tells us something of the misery that Christ endured for us. But there's also a message in the crown of thorns. We ask ourselves the question, why would the Savior willingly endure such suffering and mockery? Why would He allow them to pull the crown of thorns over His brow until the blood ran freely? This crown of thorns proclaims a message. There's a very useful tool when it comes to Bible studies. It's called the law of first mention. That means when you want to consider any subject or any theme in the Bible, that if you find its first mention in the Scriptures, that first mention sets the tone of our understanding for everything that follows. Now, where do we find thorns first mentioned in the Bible? Well, we go back to the Garden of Eden. We look to the fall of man when they took of the fruit and disobeyed God and fell into sin. And God came to Adam and to Eve in the cool of the day, and they hid from Him, trying to hide their nakedness. Yet God confronted them. And Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. There is where we find thorns first mentioned in the Scripture. Right at the very beginning, at the fall of mankind. And the thorns tell us something of the problem of mankind. And you know what our problem is? It's sin. Sin that defiles us and degrades us and will destroy us and damn us forever in hell. The thorns speak of our sin. When we think of creation before sin entered into it, we think of a world in which there was no crime, nor pain, nor suffering, nor tears, nor sorrow. We think of a place where there was no war, only peace. A place that might truly be described as heaven upon earth. That was the Garden of Eden. And all of the choicest blooms were on display, and you know, there was not one thorn to be found on the rose bushes of Eden. Not one thorn to be found anywhere. Thorns were not part of the original creation. But when sin entered into the world, when man disobeyed God and fell into that awful condition, the Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God pronounced a judgment upon them and upon the earth upon which they lived. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth. Is it any wonder that the whole creation groaneth? We have carried creation along with us into sin. And one of the results of that sin is thorns and thistles. So every time you feel the prick of the thorn upon your thumb or finger, it's a sermon to you. It's a reminder that you are a sinner in need of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We can't say like Pontius Pilate, well, this has got nothing to do with me. I wasn't in the garden. I didn't commit that terrible first sin. I live a good life. I'm a good person, a moral person. What have I got to do with any of this talk of sin and fallen natures? Well, everything actually. The reality is, you are the offspring of Adam and of Eve. And as your parents were sinners, so too are we. Death passed upon all men, the scripture tells us. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so when we look at the crown of thorns, it has a message for us. It tells us something about the problem of mankind, the problem of sin. But it also tells us about the provision of God. Because at the cross where our Savior died, when the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon that cruel tree with that crown of thorns upon his head, he was made a curse for us. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And when that crown of thorns was pulled down upon the brow of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, it was telling us that he was willing to bear the curse of sin for us. It's the only way our sin could be dealt with. We have to come to the cross. It's only at the cross with a crown of thorns upon his brow, the blood pouring from his body. It's there we find remission for our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, the scriptures tell us. You know, we have a wonderful picture of it in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, chapter 22. A wonderful picture of Calvary. God has called upon Abraham to sacrifice his only son Isaac. The two climb up the mountain and they build an altar. And Isaac is to be sacrificed. And as Abraham raises the knife and is ready to plunge it into his son, God stops him. God would provide a substitute for Isaac. God provided a lamb. God directs the gaze of Abraham. And there he sees a ram caught by his head in a thicket. And if you've got a margin in your Bible, it will probably tell you a thicket of thorns. Caught by its horns in a thicket of thorns. We might say concerning that ram that he was crowned with thorns. And Abraham took that ram, crowned with thorns as it was, and it was sacrificed in the place of Isaac. Well, here in John chapter 19, we see the perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, again crowned with thorns. And he's going to die a substitutionary death for his people. It's no wonder that it was said of Abraham that he rejoiced to see Christ's day. That is, he looked forward to Calvary in the same way as we look back to it. God had given him an illustration of what would happen. The Lamb of God, crowned with thorns, would die in our place. Upon his head a crown of thorns, upon his heart my shame. For me he prayed, for me he died, and dying spoke my name. You might say, preacher, my sin is great. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ is greater. You might say, my sin goes deep. The blood of Jesus Christ goes deeper. You say, my sin stretches far. The blood of Jesus Christ goes farther. You might say, preacher, my sin is deeply ingrained. The blood of Jesus Christ removes every stain. It washes whiter than the snow. Are the thorns of sin pricking you? Do you know something of the pain and the heartache and the poison of sin? I tell you, those thorns can be removed if you come to the cross. The crown of thorns tells us something of the misery that was placed upon our Savior. Tells us something of the message of the gospel, how fallen man can be redeemed. The crown of thorns tells us something of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we might very well look at the scene and see only the misery and the message, but can you see the majesty? You see, the one who wore that cruel crown that day was, is, and always will be the great King. There in verse 5, Pontius Pilate brings our Savior out to the crowd, and he's wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. And what a man he was. Not an ordinary man. He's God in human flesh. He's the perfect man. He's the man who is the express image of the Father's glory, the very brightness of his appearing. Not just a man. Pilate says in verse 14, behold your king. Behold your king. Now the people didn't like that. They cried out, away with him, crucify him. And when the sign was placed above his head upon the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, the authorities came to Pilate and said, don't write that. Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. He was the King. He is the King. He always will be the King. The events of that day did not overtake the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in control of all things. This was the unfurling of the plan from all eternity, where the Son of God would come and take away our iniquity, that he would wear that wreath of wickedness, that it will become a crown of conquest that day, for he is the King. You read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 7, of the Lord Jesus Christ being crowned with glory and honor. And he will rule. He will rule universally. You know, environmentalists, for all of their well-meaning, they cannot return nature to what it was in the Garden of Eden. But Christ will. He paid for that right while hanging upon the cross. He took the thorns and he bathed them with his blood. He is the King that reigns in heaven right now. Oh, the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. And one of these days at our Savior's appearing, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. and he shall reign forever and ever. Indeed, John, who gives us this account of the crown of thorns that was placed upon our Saviour's brow, sees him a little bit later in the book of Revelation. And he witnesses him returning to the earth. And do you know what he says concerning our coming Saviour? That on his head were many crowns. And on that day of his appearing, we are told that every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Our Saviour is returning to reign. He will reign universally. Every knee shall bow before him. Tell me this morning, does he reign in your life personally? Does he reign in your life? Can you say concerning the Saviour that he is my King of Kings and my Lord of Lords? Have you repented of your sin? Is Jesus Christ your Saviour? Is he your King and Lord of your life? The dilemma that confronted Pilate confronts you today. What shall you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? You've seen what he did for you. He wore the crown of thorns that you might wear the crown of life. He tasted of the pangs of hell that you might enjoy the pleasures of heaven. Our Saviour is not on trial this morning, but you are. For what you do with Jesus Christ determines your eternal destiny. What are your options? You can hate him, like the Jewish leaders did. You can reject him, like the fickle crowd did. You can mock him, like the soldiers did. You can try and wash your hands of him, as Pilate did. Or you can bow before him, and you can acknowledge him as your Lord and as your Savior, as your great King, and you his dutiful servant. Oh, there's not only misery seen in this crown, nor in the message, but there's majesty. There's majesty seen. We're looking at the King of Kings. Tell me, is he your King? Is he your King? Let us pray. Our gracious God, when we think of our Saviour wearing that crown of thorns, bearing upon his own brow the very emblem of our sin and of our curse, oh, that we would rightly see the awful nature of our sin, and the high price that our Saviour was willing to pay that we might be delivered from it. Oh, that we might not be careless and callous when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, that we would run unto him and bow before him and plead for his mercy. And know, even in accordance with thy word, that those that seek the Lord shall find him, and those that call upon his name shall be saved. Our Father, we pray for thy blessing to be our portion in Jesus' name. Amen.